Let's pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Today I want to use the words from this text to preach from the subject, Get Up and Go, the Less Traveled Road. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and said, get up and go southward along the desert road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. And he got up and went. In today's lesson, we encounter really the courage and the courageous journey of Philip, a person who was guided by the Spirit, who without hesitation, he embarks on the path that God called him to. Philip was in the middle of a really successful crusade to convert people to Christianity in Samaria when he was interrupted by an angel sent by God who told him to go somewhere else. His willingness to follow God's plan despite the unexpected interruption is really an example and a testament of his courage and his faith. Have you ever been interrupted? Have you ever been interrupted? How many of you like interruptions? Most people tend not to like interruptions because interruptions can cause us to become impatient. It can cause us to think in the back of our minds that we have something else to do. And often it's true that some of the interruptions that we experience in life are not necessary. Biblical scholar James Boyce points out that Philip was on the front line. He seemed to be really utterly indispensable. He was one of the chief leaders, yet it is precisely at this time, at this moment, that God called him to leave the area, leave what he was doing, leave a successful ministry, and go and do something else. If you or I had heard the call to leave such a blessed, fruitful ministry, successful job, a career, what would we think? And this is not the voice of God. It must be the devil speaking. And some of us would probably say, not now, not me, or like Jonah, not there. Contrary to what we might have expected, Philip did not object. He didn't object to leaving this tremendous, successful job and work that he was doing in Samaria to go to a desolate desert. And even in the face of uncertainty, his obedience to God and to God's plan and to the leading of the Spirit is really a testament to the theme of the story of transformation on this unexpected journey. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel to both and be one traveler. Long I stood, I looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth, then took the other as just as far and having perhaps the better claim because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as for the passing there had worn them really about the same, and both that morning equally lay in leaves, no steps had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how the way leads to another way. I was curious if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence, two roads diverge in the woods, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference in the world. You ever heard that poem? Robert Frost. In the middle of this victorious campaign, in the middle of this successful career to win converts to Jesus, Philip is told to leave all that he has and to take the lonely desert road through the wilderness from Jerusalem to Gaza. In biblical times, there were only two roads from Jerusalem to Gaza, and Philip was instructed to take the one that was seldom traveled, or in the words of Robert Frost, he was instructed to take the road less traveled. Philip is active and inspiring, and he hears this call, and he runs towards this chariot. He discovers an Ethiopian eunuch. This eunuch was a triple outsider. He was an individual who does not match the masculine gender norms of the day. He was a foreigner, and he was from a racial minority. The Ethiopian eunuch mentioned in this story was a high court official of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. He was in Israel to worship at the temple. And when he arrived at the temple of Jerusalem, he wasn't allowed to worship there. He wasn't even allowed entrance into the outer courts of the temple because of something unchanging about his physical condition. Someone told me the other day that history may not repeat itself, but it rhymes. Have you ever seen discrimination? Not in the Bible days, but in our days. Have you ever seen discrimination? This Ethiopian eunuch was discriminated against. We've seen it, Muslims, Asians, Hispanics, immigrants, blacks, people with disabilities, gays, Jews. As a black Ethiopian, he was considered inferior, and he was on the fringe by many due to what? The racism that was common in Greco-Roman world. He was a eunuch, a man who was sterilized, castrated, to become a trusted servant of the royal household. Perhaps this was something that he did by choice, a trade for access to political power. Perhaps this was a choice made for him. If you're going to be hanging around the queen, we don't want any mess ups. We don't want any trouble with you. Perhaps this was something that he had no choice over. No human choice, but a physical anomaly since birth, or maybe even an injury. As a eunuch, he was simultaneously considered by the Greco-Roman period and the Jewish culture to be both a man and a non-man. He was kind of an in-between man, in between man and woman. Not fitting their standards of masculinity or strength, he was considered in between. He was considered an in-between person, not really a full person. As a Jewish eunuch, he was forbidden, according to religious laws, to participate in worship inside the temple. And he was only allowed to be in certain places in Jerusalem. He was considered unclean by many. However, in the rugged country of East Africa, in the Federal Democratic Republic of Ethiopia, he was in a high position. It can figure that. Have you ever met foreign medical professionals who come from other countries, and in their country, they're an esteemed doctor, but they come to the U.S. and they have to almost start all over again. In his country, he held a high position. He was the court treasurer. He was overseeing enormous wealth for the queen. But in Jerusalem, in the borders of Greco-Roman culture, he was reviled as both an outsider and a subhuman because of his gender and because of his race. But regardless of the faith's depth, his belief and sincerity, this powerful, this privileged eunuch would not be allowed to convert to Christianity. No matter how powerful he is, no matter how much money he had, no matter what status he had, he wasn't allowed to convert to Christianity. Theologian Robert Wells writes, "The unwritten conflict in this story is that the pious Gentile who seeks to know God's purpose more fully has been excluded from the very religious community whose resources will illumine his quest." Knowing all of that, he still traveled to Jerusalem. He still heard aloud from a Hebrew scroll in his name. And so after he had worshiped in Jerusalem, he was heading back, and the Holy Spirit brought Philip to him. And Philip asked him a real simple question. Do you understand what you are reading? And he was reading from the scroll of Isaiah 53, verses 7 to 8, that speaks of the innocent slaughter of the lamb. And after this long conversation about Jesus traveling in Ethiopia, the eunuch came upon some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. What's standing in the way of me being baptized into the family of God? What's standing in the way of me receiving this gift of Christianity? What's standing in the way of me accepting Christ?" He was excited after learning about Jesus from Philip. He understood his inherited worth. He understood his value. He understood his human dignity. He didn't want to spend another moment not being a part of the family of God. Or was there something that stood in the way? Was there something that stood in the way of him being baptized? The Greco-Roman culture of his day would have had many reasons why he shouldn't be baptized. I often find it really interesting how in the church we put roadblocks for people coming to know Christ. Well, you have to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. No, you have to be baptized in Jesus' name. No, you have to be baptized by immersion. No, we can sprinkle, we can pour, we can dip. No, you have to be... The religious culture of his day would have had many reasons why he shouldn't be baptized. But Philip said nothing to his question about being baptized on the spot. The Ethiopian eunuch then took the gospel message after being baptized. It's kind of like the woman at the well, the prostitute, the woman caught in adultery. These people become the greatest evangelists for Jesus Christ after they are invited into the kingdom of God. Philip baptizes the eunuch. Then Philip disappears, and then the eunuch goes on to spread the message of Jesus. This is really a powerful display of the ever-expanding horizon of God's grace. Here it is, a highly prestigious, intelligent, powerful man in his country. And then he goes to another place, and he isn't valued. He isn't even allowed to go and worship. But he doesn't allow this to stop him from encountering and experiencing the power of God. And this is the power of the Holy Spirit. It's really dismantling categories that would otherwise exclude people from becoming a part of the family of God. This is what it looks like to have our circle expanded. When we include people, to have the circle expanded and narrowed. These scriptures make clear that God doesn't function with this rigid constriction that we function with today. God doesn't function with that. You have to be of a certain political party. You have to be a certain gender if you want to preach. You have to be a certain race if you want to be Catholic or a priest or the Pope. You have to be this. You have to have a certain education if you want to do this. How would we respond if we were in Philip's shoes? Do we question others based on some rigid category? So you want to be a Christian? Why? I mean, have you done this? Do you know the catechism? Can you say the Lord's Prayer backwards and forwards? When was the last time you went to confession? How many sins have you committed today? Do you know this scripture? Have you been to this country? I mean, we have all of these rigid categories that really set up roadblocks for people from experiencing God's love and God's grace and God's presence. Do we question others based on some rigid category that we have established? Up until this point, the story really seems clear. You have the Ethiopian going to Jerusalem to worship, not being allowed to worship, leaves Jerusalem. You have Philip coming in the Ethiopian carriage and explaining what the Ethiopian was reading. And then you have Philip responding to the question of the Ethiopian, why can't I be baptized? Baptizing the Ethiopian, and then the Ethiopian goes away. And Philip goes away. It seems like it's a clear-cut story. Philip is the servant of God with knowledge to be shared and spread. And the eunuch is someone desperately in need of Philip's ministry, Philip's wisdom, and Philip's insight. It's a clear-cut story. It's a typical way that we think about outreach and evangelists. I have something that you need. That's the way the traditional Christian in America thinks about evangelists. We are blessed to have something that someone else needs, and God calls us to share. And as Christians, we are called to share this life-changing message of Jesus, right? Isn't that what God calls us to do? Philip even followed the steps that he was taught in evangelism school 101. He probably prayed before he went out on this venture. He was very intentional. These are all the proper steps that you have to take. He waited for an invitation from the eunuch to come into the chariot. He established connection. He exhibited a genuine interest in what the eunuch was talking about. He built up communication bridges by listening and then feeding and chiming back and echoing what he's heard. He did all the right steps. Philip followed all the steps. And he was positioned to add yet another convert, another soul to his trophy case. But the unexpected and the dramatic change in both of these characters in the text today, it wasn't just Philip transforming the life of this eunuch, but it was the eunuch transforming the life of Philip. Have any of you ever seen the movie Green Book or heard about the movie? Don't worry, I'm not going to spoil it for you. But the trailer of the movie really is, for the 2018 movie, made it seem like it was just the opposite of Driving Miss Daisy. Instead of a black man driving a white woman, it was a white man or Italian man driving a black man. But in the text before us, and in that movie, it takes the audience on this excessively smooth ride through the bumpy subject of racism. In 1962, Dr. Shirley was a world-class African-American pianist about to embark on a concert tour in the Deep South, the deep segregated South, and in need of a driver to protect him, Dr. Shirley recruits Tony Lip. And he had Lip too. He's a tough-talking, working-class Italian-American from the Bronx. And this is the person that becomes his driver. And despite their differences, and there are lots of differences, the two men soon develop this unexpected bond while confronting racism and the danger in an era of segregation. And as one painstakingly inquires into the passage, we can't help but ask the question whether this is a story about the transformation of the eunuch, or is this a story about the transformation of Philip? Have you ever had an experience where you thought you were going to bless somebody and in turn that person blessed you? Come on now. Yeah, I'm the one that went to seminary. I have this degree. I have this ability. I have this skill. Let me share my knowledge with you. And God flips it around and uses their lack of knowledge, their lack of experience to really educate you or me. Has it ever happened to you? Conversion of the Ethiopian? Or is this a change of Philip? Those are the questions that I asked when I read the text. As we delve deeper into the passage, we can't help but see that both Philip, just like in the movie, Green Book, both of these men were impacted by the other. And both Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch are transformed by their encounter with each other. I wonder today, has God ever used you to transform someone else's life? In the classroom, the AA meeting, in your neighborhood, at a musical. Has God ever used you to transform someone else's life? Or has someone else ever been used by God to transform your life? You see, this story is not solely about engaging in evangelism. That's how it's often preached. Philip is sent by God to go and change and convert this Ethiopian. The story is not solely about enlarging membership. It's not about everlasting salvation for another soul. That's not the only point of the story. It's not just about expanding the reach of the gospel. Yes, that's a part of it, but that's not the only point. It's not just about ensuring inclusion. Yes, that's a part, but that's not the only part. You see, Acts chapter 7 to Acts chapter 15 are all about the church making some severe decisions. Some decisions around race. Some decisions around gender. Some decisions about identity. Some decisions about inclusion. It's hard to think that there were churches at a time, maybe there's still churches like that today, who would not allow certain people in the church. Or if they came, they had to sit in certain sections of the church. These eight chapters of the book of Acts, they are filled with stories that raise questions about who is allowed to belong and how the church will transform itself to make room for other people. Read them, Acts chapter 7 through Acts chapter 15. These chapters really contain characters who challenge us to expand our notion of belonging. Several months ago, I preached a sermon. I don't know if you remember it, and if you don't, maybe I should preach it again. It was the three B's. Do I believe, belong, and behave? Or do I have to behave, and then believe, and belong? Or do I just belong, which then changes my behavior and transforms my belief? It's about being called by God to embark on a journey. That's what this story is. To take the road less traveled and to create transformative communities. That's what I believe we're about here at Bethel, to create a transformative community of faith that challenges our assumptions, causing us to look at people differently and treat people differently. It's not the transformation of the individual. Isn't it the transformation of the individual and the community of faith that demonstrates that Jesus is present? Isn't that what shows the people that come through that door that God is present here is because your life and my life has been transformed? It shows that God is present, that God is alive, that God is at work in this community. So, is it just about you being transformed? Or is it about the person that you encounter helping you to be transformed and you helping them to be transformed? It's not just about Philip. It's not just about this Ethiopian eunuch coming to Christ. But this Ethiopian eunuch was used to transform Philip's thinking. Who is God using to transform your life and mine? Don't be surprised. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you come to us really in surprising ways sometimes and through surprising people. Help us not to build walls and say that you can speak to me, but you can't. You can enter my space, but you can't. I will listen to you, but I won't listen to you. Help us to be open to those people that you send in our lives to bring about the transformation that we need. And help us to hear your call to speak into the lives of those that you send us to be a part of the transformation that they need. In Jesus' name, amen.